Hi, I'm Edwin.
And I'm Andrew.
Sound the battle cry.
Two men,
15 minutes.
Eternal impact.
Welcome to Text Talk.
For the Lord, gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone, rest your cause upon.
Hello, Andrew.
Hey there, Edwin.
And it's good to see you here again today.
Yeah, man, it's good to be seen. You never know what a day might bring,
but, oh, that's
but
true.
Here we are.
That's true.
And that's a good thing.
Yes. And we're talking about these seven churches of Asia, these manifestations of the bride of Christ and these letters that this groom is sending to them to prepare them for the wedding feast, to prepare for what's going to happen between now and the time of that wedding. And different churches are in different places.
Yeah, I can't help but notice we've talked about Ephesus. And,
yeah.
You know, they look pretty good on the outside, but they had left their first love.
Yeah.
So not great in their spiritual condition, but he hadn't given up on them. He called them to repent, do the first works. There's a great word of commendation and encouragement for the church at Smyrna.
Yeah.
But they're facing terrible persecution.
Right.
You know, I look at myself and I think, well, if I had a choice to place membership with the church at Ephesus or place membership with the church at Smyrna, where would I be excited to go be a member?
Right.
You know?
Right. The one that's doing it great,
the
but
one
hey, it's about to get really hard.
Yeah, exactly. The one that's telling you, yeah, some of you are going to be thrown in jail.
Yeah.
Right.
Wow.
But
wow.
Be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life.
And
now we come to Pergamum.
Or as the New King James has
it's actually Pergamus in the New King James.
Yeah.
So I'll read this letter. It's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12 through 17 from the New King James Version. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows, except him who receives it."
Wow. This okay, so Ephesus is like it was a little shocking. They're obeying the Lord, but you know, you don't have that devotion, that first devotion.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe your devotion is being directed, your true devotion in your heart is being directed to someone else. Maybe you're lifting someone else up above God. Maybe it's just the idea that you're doing the things, but not because of devotion to the Lord,
sure.
Just kind of like contractual obligation, which isn't how it works. But man, then things got really good at Smyrna. We're like, oh, all right. So it's really but now Pergamum's like it's like tank.
You know, with Smyrna
it's tanking.
Smyrna, and we're not going to backtrack too much, but they see themselves as being poor and wretched, but he's telling them, no, you're rich.
Yeah.
And we see that a spiritual right relationship with God may not be reflected in earthly wealth and prosperity.
Sure.
Okay? Those things can be different, and you can have a great relationship with the Lord.
Well, since you've already taken us back there, let me also mention this that I forgot to mention on Smyrna. The notion of being with the synagogue of Satan.
Mm.
Remember, Satan, it means the accuser,
sure.
The one who accuses the brethren, the one who slanders. And it talked about the fact that they were facing this synagogue of Satan that had lied about them and were saying, so now here in Smyrna, there's a church that to the world has a reputation that is bad, but what Jesus says is, no, I know you're being faithful. I know you are.
Right.
Let's keep that in mind.
Yeah.
When we are being faithful, the synagogue of Satan, the synagogue of the accuser, which I think is a representation of even false religion, those who are, and I think we need to think about that today, even false forms of Christianity that like to say they've figured it out and they're tolerant and they're very loving. And anyone who's saying, no, we've got to be the pure bride of Christ, they're just haters and they're legalists and Pharisees. They're gonna make all kinds of slanderous, false accusations. Now, we need to watch ourselves and make sure we're not living up to those false accusations. But just because people make false accusations doesn't mean we are unfaithful to the Lord.
Well, and you know, to that, the church at Ephesus is applauded because they have resisted the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They hate them.
Yeah.
But here, when we read about this church at Pergamos, apparently some of them are warming up to those deeds of the Nicolaitans.
I like the way you say warming up, because, man, Thyatira is going to take this to a whole new level.
Mm-hmm.
That's like Thyatira seems to have gone wholesale into some spiritual adultery, whereas Pergamum, however you want to pronounce it, seems to be just flirting with it right now.
Okay.
And that's kind of not quite fully philandering, but flirting. And, well, maybe this is not so bad. Maybe just being tolerant. You know, it's not, we're not going into it wholesale. We're not accepting it as a doctrine, but we're tolerating it. We want to be seen as tolerant. We want to be seen as so loving that we're not going to judge this or condemn this or drive this out of our congregation. But that's what seems to be happening at Pergamum, that flirtation.
One of the things that I see going on with Pergamus or Pergamum, ever how you say that town.
I guess we don't have to say that every time.
I guess we don't. Although we are jumping all over these cities here.
Well, we are.
So back to Pergamus for a moment.
It's difficult.
Back to Pergamus for a moment. One of the things that I appreciate is he says there was a faithful witness, a faithful martyr in their midst named Antipas. Mm-hmm. Okay. And he died. And so he shows them the way that they should go. There was a time when they were very faithful, very strong. They looked a whole lot more like this church at Smyrna. They could say, we have held on to the faith.
Yes. To death. Unto death.
Unto death. Unto death. But as time goes by, and I guess one of the things I appreciate is we can play a game in our mind when I can say, you know, there was a time.
Yeah.
You know, there was a time when I was very, I took a stand and I taught the truth. And I don't know, whatever deed we like to hearken back to that we see as a glory days.
Right.
A glory days for the congregation, or maybe a glory days spiritually. But where are we now? What's going on now?
Yeah.
We're faithful to the Lord when we are faithful to the Lord.
Right.
Not
now.
Because once upon a time I was faithful to the Lord.
Mm.
And I see Pergamus drifting away in that way. Flirtation was the word you used.
Yeah.
But even though they had that great example of Antipas, that's not where they are right now.
Right.
So you got to wake up to where you are right now.
It says that they are in the city where Satan's throne is. There's lots of ideas about what that specifically refers to, but whichever of the temples and whichever of the idolatry that's referring to, maybe all of it together because there was so much of it.
And what about just even with imagery? Okay, the idea of a throne.
Yeah.
Okay, here's the idea of authority and calling shots and power.
And even maybe the capital city.
Maybe even a capital
this,
city.
This is right. Where the false king lives.
This is it.
So this is a church that is living behind enemy lines.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This is a bride who is right in among the enemy,
mm-hmm.
trying to live faithfully while living in the enemy's capital city, if you will. One of the things we see is they were prepared to stand up against attack from outside.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody from outside comes in and says, we're going to kill you unless you deny Jesus. And they're like, yeah, we're not going to do that. We're going to hang on.
Yeah.
And it cost them one of their faithful witnesses. Mm-hmm. He became a martyr, Antipas. The struggle seems to be when there's folks in their own midst that start compromising with the outsiders.
Okay.
So if the outsiders come and say, deny Jesus or we're going to kill you, they're like, all right, we're ready to die. But when an insider says, well, I mean, I don't think we need to deny Jesus, but why does following Jesus mean we can't also go ahead and go to the idols' temples and be involved in some of the worship there and moving from eating the food offered to idols to, you know, sleeping with the temple prostitutes? What? I don't know why we can't do all of this together. Why would we be so judgmental about it? And the church seemed to, well, you know, we'll tolerate that.
It's an interesting thing because he calls back to, remember what happened with my first covenant people, the children of Israel, right? Verse 14, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. That there is a, don't do what my people have done in the past.
Yeah.
You know, compromising teachers, those that are willing to sell out truth for a price, those who are willing to try to even curse the people of God when they cannot curse the people of God. He just won't allow that. And the problem that it becomes. I wonder if there's some tie into that to whatever the Nicolaitans are and whatever that doctrine is.
Probably so.
But there is a movement afoot of syncretism.
Yeah.
Let's take...
Explain that word.
Yeah. Syncretism. Let's take the best features of this other doctrine or this other religion and try to marry it to the gospel. It is a pollution of the gospel. And then the appeal of it is, if we can take these other concepts, these other religions, these other religious practices, and marry it to the gospel, well, then that makes the gospel so much more palatable to the world around us. Maybe that makes it better to evangelize, or at least it helps us live this faith a little bit better behind enemy lines, if you will. We're not going to stand out.
Yeah, yeah.
And I will say, moving forward into the second century and the third century, this syncretism, this concept of we'll take the philosophies of the Greco-Roman world, or we'll take even some of the aspects of the religions of the Greco-Roman world and marry it with Christianity, caused terrible heresies and falling away.
Yeah. One of the struggles we have here is we know that Paul says it's really okay to eat meats offered to idols. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10, at least that's the perspective. That's the perspective that most people have. But I think that when we actually walk from 1 Corinthians 8 to 1 Corinthians 10, Paul actually is telling folks, don't eat those meats offered to idols. Yes, in a technical sense, because idols are not real, because there's really no power behind that. When that meat is taken to a temple and offered to an idol, it does not do anything to the meat. Technically, it's not a problem. It's not going to do anything. And hey, if we have knowledge, but he turns around and says, yeah, but not everybody has that knowledge. So don't do that. And he starts with, in 1 Corinthians 8, a discussion about loving your brother and about the reality that if you're not careful, you're going to lead your brother to fall into sin. And why don't you care about that? Care about that and refrain from it. But as he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, then he starts talking about the temptation that it is to me, the temptation that it is to me, and just like happens here, reminding of Balaam and Balak in 1 Corinthians 10, he reminds them of what happened to Israel when they started following after these other gods, some of the same story. And he just points out, look, you guys, you're not being tempted any differently than anybody else has been tempted. This is, why do you think you'll respond to it differently? Why do you think that if you put yourself in the idol's temple, you're going to you'll be able to go this far, but not that far? And I think the picture we get here is like from A to Z. If you start eating at the idol's table, don't be surprised when you start sleeping in the idol's bed. And that's what's happening here. It's this cozying up. It's this playing with. It's this toying with. It's this flirting with. Maybe we can be tolerant. We probably shouldn't be so judgmental. I mean, after all, Paul did technically say it's okay. And here we are. We're going to be this really strong, mature church that's not driving away this false teaching, that's just allowing it to fester. And of course, we're going to see in Thyatira where that ultimately leads. I don't want to get too far ahead. In fact, why should we? We're about out of time.
Well, yeah, we don't need to, but I might just say that, how is this addressed? What aspect of the vision of Christ is highlighted here? It's the sword.
Yes.
It's the sword.
Yeah.
And that sword is the sword of the word of his mouth, or the sword of my mouth in verse 16. And so we got to get back to the word of God and the word of Christ to cut away this error and show us the truth.
And if I can just say this, remember, we've already talked about going to the end and reading backwards as well. When we get to the end, this issue of Jesus coming and warring with the sword of his mouth is what he does to the harlot city, is what he does to the kings that commit immorality with the great prostitute. And what he's saying to Pergamum is, you keep toying with this, that's actually what you're going to become. You're no longer going to be my bride. You're going to become the great prostitute, and I will be fighting not against them out there, but against you. We do not want to be in that state.
The business end of the sword.
That's exactly right.
You're going to get the business
that's
end.
That's exactly right. All right, I think it's time for us to go ahead and wrap up here. Lord God, thank you for giving us these letters that we can read and be warned and be encouraged, and help us as a part of your son's bride today, that we will be faithful, that we will not flirt with idolatry, that we will not flirt with immorality, that we will not be like Balaam teaching Balak how to bring a stumbling block before God's people, that we will be pure, that we will bless you, that we will bless your people, that we will teach truth that allows Jesus to be formed within us so that we will move away from sin and immorality, that we will put to death what is immoral within us and what is earthly within us. Lord God, strengthen us and help us to be conquerors and to overcome. It is by your Son Jesus we pray and plan to overcome. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for talking about the text with us today. I'm Edwin Crozier, and I'd like to invite you to join the Christians who meet on Livingston Avenue in Lutz, Florida this Sunday for our Bible classes and worship. You can find out more at christiansmeethere.org. Check out our daily written devotional that goes along with today's episode. You can find a link for it in our show notes. Michael Eldridge sang all four parts of our theme song. You can get more from him at acapeldridge.com. Please remember to subscribe, rate, and review Text Talk in your favorite podcast app so others can find it and learn about it more easily. Have a fantastic day.
Steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throne.